How's everybody today? Doing all right? Good to see you today. I've got a question for you. I want you to think about this. What are some things that a daddy, a father, is supposed to do? To protect us, okay. What else? To teach you sports, okay. But in your case, who teaches you sports? Your dad. All right, Tim. To help you do things?
To help you with your homework?
To help you with your homework. That's a good thing. To go camping with you?
Make money for the family?
Huh? What did you say, Jack?
Make money for the family?
To make money for the family. Oh, man, to keep a roof over your head. Boy, we're getting down to business now. Okay. Well, let me ask you this question. What if you don't have a daddy? Is there somebody that can do that for you? Now, you know the answer. Who can do that for you? God can do it for you. God can do it for you. Now, I want to, out of Matthew 6, that is right. God is our Father. In fact, in this prayer, let me read you this prayer. See if you recognize this prayer. It starts out with, "Our Father, who art in heaven." What's the rest of it? "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, for thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever." So, who is that prayer being prayed to? You just said it. God, He's our Father. So even when our earthly daddy maybe isn't there or doesn't do it just right, we've got a Father in heaven that gets it right every single time. So let's pray to Him right now. And we're going to invite all you people out here to pray with us as we pray that prayer that we just prayed and really mean it from your heart, okay? It's called the Lord's Prayer, okay? And I'm going to turn my mic off so we can hear everybody. Let's pray. It is good to see you today, especially good to see my daddy here today. He's a sight for sore eyes. Welcome back, Pop. Thinking this morning, how many times in my, oh boy, this is going to be a tough crowd today. I can see that already. And I'm always so nice to all of you. I can't understand why you treat me the way you do at times and try to take advantage of me. I was thinking this morning, how many times I've done this now in my life. And driving in this morning, I mean, getting up on Sunday and getting ready for the day and to stand up and preach. And I want you to know, it never gets boring. Who's your daddy? Title of today's message. We hear that, we hear it in music, we hear it from all sorts of places, you know, that's a popular, don't go to the internet right now and look it up, because you'll find all sorts of other things that come under the subtitle of Who's Your Daddy, but the Urban Dictionary defines this phrase as when you're showing that you are submissive to someone else. You have put yourself under them. This was used in baseball a few years ago. You remember the pitcher's name? First name Pedro, last name Martinez. One of the greatest pitchers of all time. I mean, he was a great pitcher. In fact, I drove all the way to Atlanta just to see him pitch against the Braves when they did the interleague playing. By the way, that night, the Red Sox and the Yankee fans sitting right in front of us got in a fight with one another. And the Yankee fan, I don't know why they were there, except they knew Pedro was going to be there and they could root against him. Pedro did great against everybody else. I mean, he was a wizard on the mound until the Yankees were on the other side. And they interviewed him. And he just couldn't seem to win against the Yankees. And in his broken English, he said, I guess the Yankees are my daddy. So when you think of this concept of who's your daddy, I want you to think about that in terms of the story that I'm going to read you today. The story comes from 1 Samuel 18. And there are three figures in the story that I want you to pay close attention to. One is King Saul. One is David, who would later become king. And the third is King Saul's son, Jonathan, who is also becomes, in the story we see, becomes best friends with David. Now, to put it in context, to let you know what has happened before, in the chapter before, we just come off of the Goliath story. David and Goliath, remember that? David is one of eight brothers. Three of his brothers are out fighting with Saul. They're fighting against the Philistines. And Goliath, their giant, who's 9 feet tall, who has a spear that weighs 125 pounds. Imagine that. Just his spear weighed that. And he is out taunting the Israelites each day. And they're kind of on either sides of a valley. And y'all know the story. David goes out there. He tries to wear Saul's armor. He couldn't wear Saul's armor. So with a sling, you know, there's Goliath insulting God, insulting God's people, and you know, it's like Popeye in the old Popeye cartoons. You know, David kind of paraphrased it a little bit. He kind of said, "That's all I can stands, and I can't stands no more." And pow, and Goliath right here drops him to the ground. He cuts his head off, and that's where the story begins. Now, I want you to know, this is what I'm going to read to you today. This would make great TV. It has all of the items. So pay close attention to the story. Now, it came about when he, that is David, finished speaking to Saul. Now, who are we paying attention to? What three people? Saul, David, and Jonathan. Who's your daddy? Now, it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Right there on the spot, we see this friendship between young David, and David is a young teenager at best at this time. And Jonathan is a little bit older than him. Verse 2. And Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. And it's interesting that Saul takes him that day and takes him into the court. Not only will David become a great warrior, but he's also a great musician. But I want you to know, in the chapters before, even before the Goliath story, that God has already rejected Saul as king of Israel. And in fact, in the chapter right before the David and Goliath story, Samuel, the prophet of God, the judge of God, has gone to David's household, to Jesse, his daddy's household, and God has led him there to anoint one of his sons as the new king. It was kind of a prophetic anointing looking forward. And he goes through all the other boys, and David was the least likely one. And he's the one that was anointed. Now, that wasn't fulfilled until later. Are you following me here on the story? I want you to see the story in context. Verse 3, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as he loved himself. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was on him, and he gave it to David with his armor, including his sword, his bow, and his belt. He gives him everything that's important to him in his standing. So David went out, and wherever Saul sent him, he prospered. Key part of the story. Saul set him out over men of war. It was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So he's pleasing. He has favor with everybody. It happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities. They're coming back into town after their journeys of war. From all the cities of Israel, they were singing and dancing. Imagine the picture now. They're welcoming them to meet the King Saul with tambourines, with joy, with musical instruments. And the women sang and they played. And I don't know what the music is, Gary, that goes with this song, but I'm not going to sing it right now. But the words are, Saul has slain his thousands. Oh boy, that's a great statement, isn't it? Saul has slain his thousands. Now, you can hear, you can just feel Saul just well up with pride. But the next statement, and David, his tens of thousands. So what happens to Saul? Now, I want to remind you, Saul is this big, tall fella. He's a big guy. David's is a shorter guy. In the eyes of the world, Saul was the one that they thought would think, oh, he's going to be the king. Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, they've ascribed to David tens of thousands, but to me, they've ascribed thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? Because he's thinking. Because he knows. At this point, Saul knows he's already stepped in it numerous times. I mean, he's been disobedient. He is. Samuel has had to call him down. They went to one of the cities there where the Lord had told him destroy everything. And when they got there to when Samuel arrives, he hears the bleeding of sheep. He was supposed to destroy everything, and he lies about it. So Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Can you hear a nice storyline going on here? I mean, this you could have a mini-series on TV. Verse 10. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon David. I don't know how many people have stumbled over that. An evil spirit. How can an evil spirit from God? Well, if you look at the context of it, you look at the Hebrew, the translation, what it actually means is God allows an evil spirit to come. It is under, everything is under him. Now get this. I give you a little lesson here on how it works. We don't believe in dualism. Pay attention here. You have a little theology lesson. We don't see God over here and Satan over here. God and his armies over here and Satan. That's dualism. That puts God on and Satan on equal footing with God. Satan is a created being of God. It's a fallen angel. It's like this. God is over everything. Nothing happens that he doesn't allow. to happen. Now wrap your mind around that. There are certain things he allows, and in this instance, he allows this evil spirit. No sermon for another day, but he allows this evil spirit to come upon Saul. Because what has Saul done? Saul has rolled down the defenses with his attitude. He has, again and again and again, he has sinned against God. And now, by his very behavior, he is inviting evil into his life. We'll see by the end of his life that he will be consulting the witch at Endor. This evil spirit from God came mightily over Saul, and he raved in the midst of his house while David was playing the harp with his hand. And see, one of the things that David would do, that music that he would play it for Saul, and it would soothe him. Imagine this. Now, David, we would see later on, he was described as a man after God's own heart. So here we come, this from his heart, this music ministering to him. Now, all around Saul are these opportunities to change, to do an about face. Are you following me? And yet, what is he doing again and again? He's giving in to evil. And the evil one. So he raved in the midst of the house. While David was playing the harp with his hand, as usual, because he'd been doing it a lot, a spear was in Saul's hand. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I'll pin David to the wall. Because at this point, what is he thinking? Who is the source of his angst in his life? David, I get rid of him, I get rid of my problem. And he's missed the boat on everything. But David escaped from his presence twice. And we'll see that through the life of David. There will be times where David, God just leads David in what to do. And he escapes from Saul. Because his hand was upon David. Verse 12. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. That's all you need to know right there, isn't it? The Lord was with David? Let me ask you, can you tell when the Lord is with somebody? They don't have to advertise. They don't have to have it written all over them, advertise signs on there. You know, carry a big, you know, a big family Bible with you, you know, walk down the street or carry a cross or whatever you got to do. You know, when I was in college, I wore the vampire fighting gear. You know, I wore this big cross. You know, somebody stole it one day. And I'm thinking God allowed that to be taking place because, you know, they weren't thinking about Jesus. All they were thinking about vampires, you know, that kind of stuff. Verse 13, is this too much for you? Just stay with me. Stay with me. Verse 13, now therefore Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as a commander of 1,000. Okay, I can limit him. I can keep an eye on him. I'll put him out here. And he went out and came in before the people. And David was prospering in all the ways, for the Lord, Yahweh, was with him. So everything he puts his hand to, what's God doing to it? He's blessing. Verse 15, when Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. But all of Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and he came in before them. I cannot think of another king that they had that they loved as much as they loved David. Verse 17, then Saul said to David, here's my older daughter, Merab. Ooh, what's about to take place now? What's Saul thinking of doing? How can I control him? I'll marry him off to one of my daughters. But look how he does this. Here's my older daughter, Mirab. I'll give her to you as a wife. And we can only assume that Mirab was probably easy on the eyes. Only, now here's a stipulation, only be a valiant man for me and fight. Now imagine this, he says, and fight the Lord's battle. It's almost blasphemous coming from his mouth, isn't it? Fight the Lord's battle. For Saul thought, my hand shall not be against him. So he's encouraging him to get out there in the battle, because then he thinks, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. He's a valiant warrior. Put him out there, tip of the spear, and what's probably going to happen to him? I won't have to worry about him. Again, all my troubles will be behind me. But David said to Saul, now get this. Look at his attitude. Look at the humility. Who am I? What is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law? Whew. What humility. So it came about at the time when Mirab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Mahalalite, for a wife. Don't ask me to pronounce that again. It's easier in one of the other translations where it says Adriel of Mihol. That's a lot easier to say. And so, what is Saul doing? He's manipulating him. He thinks, I'll control him. He's not dead yet. I can't let him marry her now. I'll lose control. So he draws back that promise. Verse 20. Now, Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And when they told Saul, the thing was agreeable to him. And Saul thought, I'll give her to him that she may become a snare to him and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. So I've still got a chance. He can work for her. Therefore, Saul said to David, for a second time, you may be my son-in-law today. And then Saul commanded his servant, speak to David secretly, saying, behold, the king delights in you and all the servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law. So he's behind the scenes. You know, what do we see in Wizard of Oz? You know, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. He's back there doing all of this. Verse 24, the servants of Saul reported to him according to these words which David spoke. And Saul then said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry except 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. Now Saul planned to make David fall by the hand of the Philistine. So again, he's got another plot. When the servants told David these words, it pleased David to become the king's son-in-law before the days had expired. David rose up, went out, and he and his men struck down 200 men before the Philistines. Then David brought their foreskins, gave them in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. So Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, for a wife. When Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, then Saul was even more afraid of David. And thus Saul was David's enemy continually. And then the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle. And it happened as often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so his name was highly esteemed. David goes on to many victories and to many battles. I chose this snippet of a story because it's this huge story of their lives and how they all intermingle because of this question. In each instance, for the three characters in the story, first for Saul, who was Saul's daddy? Who was Saul listening to? What had happened in his life continuously? He had this great opportunity. It was a great opportunity. Just like for us, a life is placed before us. How are you going to live it? What are you going to choose to do with the opportunities that you have? And again, what do we see Saul? What do we see him do in the story? He lives by manipulation, by lies, by not doing what God says, shading the things that the Lord tells him to do, coming up with religious things, using the Lord's name in vain. Look at his life. Who's your daddy? Who had control of his life? Not the Lord. The evil one. Let's go to David. Well, there's an easy one. Who's your daddy? You know, he comes off of this victory, and by the way, the proportions there are not too far off. Goliath of Gath was 9 feet tall, at least. Maybe taller, depending on how you measure that from there to there. He was huge. His brothers were huge. Which, by the way, a little sidelight, you know, David chose 5 stones. One was for Goliath. There were 4 others. He had 4 brothers. He had a stone for all the other 4. And by the way, David and his men killed each one of those in the span of time. Just a little sidelight. Didn't charge anything extra for that. Who's your daddy? His life becomes a life that is lived before the Lord. He's obedient. There's humility in his life. Think of all this. The crowds that are coming, the women that are throwing themselves at him, the wealth that is available to him, and yet he's more disciplined. One of the passages you could interpret, it says he was more disciplined than any of Saul's servants. He kept his mind and his heart. The main thing was the main thing. He was a servant of God. The Lord, the one who, as Samuel had anointed him there at his own home, now that was being fulfilled, that he truly is the one that's going to be the king of Israel. And by the way, by the time it is time for him to assume being the king, he was already the king in people's minds and hearts. Can you see it? By the way, that's how God does leadership. He doesn't give you the title and then backfill. Doesn't do it that way. The title always comes later. But then there's a third character in the story, Jonathan. In some ways, Jonathan is a tragic figure, isn't he? As you look at him, caught between these two worlds, his blood daddy, as he discovers, is a liar, is a manipulator, is not obedient to the Lord. Do you know that one time that Saul had given an order, he got so angry at the Philistines, they said no one should eat anything before we win the battle and the soldiers are perishing. Jonathan didn't get the command. There's honey on the ground, and he takes up and eats some of the honey. Do you know Saul was going to put to death his own son, had his own army, had his own people not rose up against him? You imagine that. Out of a foolish whim of a statement that he makes like that. Jonathan was a loyal friend to David for the rest of his life. Look at all the times when he warned David. All the time. He was in between there. He was a brave man. He went out one time. There was a camp of 600 Philistines, a large encampment there. Took his armor bearer with him, and they went out on this expedition. And he got real close, and finally just reveals himself to 20 of the Philistines. And he and his armor bearer killed 20 Philistines. Imagine that. I mean, you can see Barney Fife. This is a lethal weapon here, you know, kind of thing. He really was a lethal weapon. A great warrior. And a man of such love. And a man who had a sensitive heart to the Lord because he recognized who God had his hand on. And he saw that. He saw that the anointing of God was upon David. And he came in agreement with that. Now David, he had some ups and downs. He stepped in it a few times. But in a lot of ways you could say he lives happily ever after. And his story fits the MO of, oh, this is the kind of thing you want to preach on, and that's a great thing. But how about Jonathan? Jonathan ends up dying with his brothers out on the battlefield in another one of his dad's ill-timed battles and ill-timed conflicts. He gives his life. Now, look at Jonathan. Who's your daddy? Here he had an earthly daddy that had shown him nothing but manipulation and evil, of taking advantage of people, of using your position to take advantage of others. And yet, God galvanizes his heart. And God does such a work in this man. Go to that verse, John. That verse. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as himself. What did Jesus say? Love your neighbor as... There you go. There it is. That's what he did. That's what he did. So, my question to you, who's your daddy? Let me tell you. You think you're hiding that fact? Everybody in your family, where you work, where you live, your neighbors already know the answer to that question in your life. Did you know that? They already know that because they can see who you belong to. How are you living it out? I'm going to invite you today. For some of you, it's the first time to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I've known about you, but I don't know you personally. And today, I would like to have Jesus in my life. I'd like to have God as my Father. I'm going to give you my life today. I confess my sin to you. I confess my need of you. We call that transaction salvation. That's coming into the family of God. And there's some of you sitting here that have never made that transaction. You've never done business with God in that way. That happened to me when I was 15 years old. I opened my heart and glory just came out of every pore. Jesus came in to me. He made me a new person. He'll do it for you. Second group of people are people that may have known the Lord a long time. And this question, this who's your dad, has gotten kind of fuzzy for you about the decisions you make and how you're living your life. It's time. It's time to submit and reengage. Look at what happened for Jonathan and for David. We see the blessing of God upon them. God protected them. God was with them. And God used them in His plan. Wouldn't you like to get off the bench? Quit sitting on the bench and get in the game. Be a part of some other people's lives so you can show them the way. We talked about it last week. So you can be a reflector of the image of God. So when they look at you, they see the image of Jesus. How about it? He has given unto us His Holy Spirit. And His Holy Spirit is here right now. Have you felt Him stirring you? Early in this worship service today, I felt the Spirit of God stirring the pot. Stirring the pot. What's He saying to you? If you've never received Jesus, I'm going to be here. Miss Audrey will be here with me. Rick and Dane will be here to pray with you. If you want to come and pray. If you've never received Christ, we'll pray with you today. You can invite Him into your life. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants to change your life. And He'll do it. And maybe it's time for some of us that have known Him a long time reengage in what He's telling us to do with our lives. Let's bow our heads. Lord, now as we open the altar, we invite You, Holy Spirit, come. Come now. Stir our hearts. Stir up the gifts, Lord. Spirit of God, You're welcome in this place. Let us be obedient to You now, Lord, as we submit ourselves to Your plan, to what You're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open. We'd like to get those cards from you. If you hadn't filled one out, you can fill one out before you leave and drop it in the basket up front or in the back. If you have a prayer request, you want something, want us to know on that card, pray with those every Monday morning when we get together, pastors get together. Also, we'd like to get your tithes and your offerings at this time. So the baskets are open. You can come at this time. Look this way, if you will. Someone asked me, said, Pastor, why do y'all do the offering that way? A lot of places they pass it down the road, and that's fine. It gives us an opportunity. This is part of worship, too. To come and offer it for the Lord. You don't have to do it that way. Do it quietly. But it gives everybody an opportunity to participate and be part of that offering before Him. So it's an important time too. That's why we do it every week when I don't forget. There aren't too many preachers in Savannah that forget to take the offering, but I happen to be one of them. It's good to see you today. Anybody need a hug before you go? All right, see these hands up. He needs several hugs. He's been a bachelor this weekend. And who else? Bobby's been a bachelor this weekend, so make sure you hug. Let me pray you out. Lord, now send us out. Power of the Holy Spirit, the love of Jesus Christ our Savior, under the authority of You, Lord, our Father. We submit to You. In Jesus' name, amen.